Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
We've been going through the apostles, the 12 apostles, and last Sunday we had quite a number of visitors with us from Brother Leon. They had a class reunion, I think about a dozen or so, and when I got to church and saw them come in, I thought, I'm down to Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Christ. And I really, even this morning, thinking of taking a Sunday morning with so many of you here today to talk about the one that betrayed Christ. And it's a difficult subject for me to preach on because it's not a real uplifting message. And besides that, last Sunday, I've been really wanting to preach on one of the doctrines of grace. And so we changed our format for last Sunday and preached on John 3:16. But this morning, I know I need to finish this series of messages on the apostles. So I hope you'll pray for me this morning as we consider the 12 ordinary men and conclude our messages on the 12 apostles. Now, we've already looked at 8 of the apostles. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read their names for you this morning. And we're going to finish this morning, and I know we've only covered 8, but there's 3 of the apostles that we don't know much about. And I'm just going to give you their names this morning. And then we're going to focus in upon Judas Iscariot this morning. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now this is Matthew 10 and 1. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And we had Peter one Sunday morning who we know that told the Lord he would never betray him. And we understand that Peter did, but he later repented. Peter was called Cephas, or a stone, or a rock. And he was a rock. He was faithful to the Lord. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Those two, you recall, were the sons of thunder. John was the one that wrote the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was referred to as the apostle of love. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. You remember Matthew, he was the tax collector. He wrote the book of Matthew. And now we come down to the last 4 names that are listed here. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, in every list of the apostles, Judas is always mentioned last. And most of the time when you read his name, it says, who also betrayed him. Now, if there's anybody that we don't want to be like this morning, it is Judas. This is the person of great controversy, even among some church people. They wonder whether he was a child of God or not. And I know that will come up in your mind this morning as we make our presentation on Judas. And so I'm going to try to be very biblical about it and give you some snapshots of his life and some of the things that he did. And this is Bible. This is all in the scriptures. It's not, of course, my favorite subject to talk about this. But before we go to Judas, let's just mention these other 3. James, the son of Alphaeus, was also referred to in scriptures as James the Less. So there were 2 apostles with the name of James. Thaddeus or Labaius also had a name of Judas. There were 2 Judases. Sometimes he's referred, when they speak of this other Judas, they'll say Judas, not Iscariot. You'll read that in the scriptures. And then Simon, that we read here, the zealot, or Simon the Canaanite. He was a political zealot trying to overthrow Rome. That's 3 of the others, but there's not a lot written about them. But they did occupy the position of being an apostle for Jesus Christ. And there's not a lot that we could preach about them because we don't know much about them. But we know that sometimes in a workplace or on a team of some kind, that there are those that may not get a lot of ink in the paper. But yet they carry a very big role of encouragement, and they fulfill a position there that somebody's got to fulfill in this area. And so these that didn't get a lot of ink in the Bible, they fulfilled a very special role. Christ called them to do something. And so we come to this person this morning whose name is Judas Iscariot. The name Iscariot is attached to his name, and that has to do with the place where he is from. It has nothing to do with who he is or what he is. It has to do with the location that he came from. Now, as we look at him this morning, there's something that you and I must believe about God for us to understand in any way that Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot to be an apostle, and Judas is going to betray him and to sell him for so many pieces of silver. You and I must believe what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? That is a difficult thing for all of us as human beings to comprehend and to understand. It is hard for us to understand what the Apostle Paul wrote, that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's hard for us to understand. And I believe that so far as understanding this particular principle, that as Primitive Baptists, that we are one of the only people that understand the sovereignty of God when it comes to election, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the heirs of grace, those that are going to live with God in glory, that that is God's work, that he's going to take care of it, and we just believe it and trust it by faith. It sounds to us like it is unfair that God would choose somebody here to be an apostle, and then this person is going to betray him, and the Lord is going to refer to him as the son of perdition. In one place, he's going to call him a devil. In another place, he's going to say that you are an unbeliever, that you are not chosen, that God the Father did not choose you. This is all the language of the Bible concerning this person. I'm going to give you the scriptures today. And it's hard for us to understand how that this could happen in the Bible, how that God, the God of love, the God that sent his son down to die for us upon the cross, could actually allow or bring something like this to pass. But it shows that his ways are higher than our ways. That's what the Bible says. That it is difficult for us as human beings to understand how God works and the things that God does, but we must believe his word by faith. This is something that we must trust God in and believe that he is the sovereign author of the universe and that he carries out all things according to his own purpose and to his own will. He is the designer of all things. Now, I'm not preaching fatalism this morning, the absolute predestination of all things. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that the Bible tells us that God chose a special people. They're not special because of anything that you and I have done, but that he set his love upon a people. And these are the ones that Christ died for. Now, we've got to keep that in mind when we look at this person. Let's look at the first little snapshot I want to give you, because I believe that there's a way that we are going to truly understand this person. And you want to see his character. Turn to John chapter 12. We're going to go back to the earlier part of John in just a moment, and either other places in John, and even in Matthew, where we get these little snapshots of this person. But in John chapter 12, there is something that happens on this day. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the tomb. You remember that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the tomb. And he raises him from the dead in the presence of many there on that occasion. They saw this notable miracle. And they're going to have a feast at the house of Mary and Martha. And it was Mary that was always at his feet. And Martha was the one that was always serving. And so they're going to have a feast for Jesus after this notable miracle. And Lazarus is going to be there. He's raised him from the dead. And some of the Jews wanted to put him back to death because he was a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And so look at John chapter 12. This is the feast that occurred after the raising of Lazarus. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Now, this could have been the very same story that we get in the Gospel of Luke. It was at the house of Simon the leper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, Mary is the one that was always at his feet. And anointed, it says very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here is a person who loves Jesus Christ. I believe here is a person who has recognized their sinful estate and what Christ is to them. Humbling herself at his feet. Then say one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him again. And here's what he says. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, he's looking at this costly ointment that this woman is anointing the feet of Jesus with. A pound. Now, you know what a pound is. If you've looked at a pound of something, of some ointment that you bought, I mean, it's a pretty good sized jar. And according to Judas, who is always keeping up with the money, it was worth 300 pence. Now, a pence, according to some, is worth 10 donkeys. It was a part of a silver talent. And 300 pence would be a year's wages. A year's wages. A wage would be about a pence a day. Now, that's kind of figuring on different things that I've read about that. But if you can imagine somebody taking a year of your wages and breaking this box that has this, apparently Mary and Martha were fairly wealthy, it seems. And she took all of this ointment and began to rub it on the feet of Jesus and wipe her hairs and clean his feet. And there's Judas standing beside. And all he can think of is a waste. This is a waste. It is a waste to do this for Jesus Christ. But Jesus, notice what he said. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't really care for the poor. He wouldn't really have used the money for the poor. He just wanted to have the money in the bag. It says he didn't care for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So we understand he was the treasurer. He was the one that carried all their money around everywhere they went. And if they needed food to eat, he had the bag for it. If they needed a place to stay, he had the bag for it. And as some said, he was probably skimming some out of the bag. And he was involved in the money part of it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. The words of Christ. She was doing what was right, according to Jesus. And I guess when it comes to you and I, that we can never do too much for Jesus Christ. There's not anything that is too great for Him, whether it comes to giving, whether it comes to living, whether it comes to personal sacrifices. We could never do enough for Jesus Christ. But you see, His attitude here in His ministry is personal gain. Personal gain. Now, let's stop and pause just a moment and think about that. Because we already see his attitude here and his character. And let's just look around in the world in which you and I live and say, are there not many Judases in religion today? Are there not many today that carry the bag? That the reason that they are involved in religion or anything to do with Jesus Christ is that they will how much money they can make. I'm not saying that every televangelist is an evil person or that every televangelist is not going to heaven. I'm not saying that this morning, but I want to tell you that there are many of them out there that are there for one purpose. They will promote Jesus Christ, but the purpose of their whole ministry is money. They want to see how much money they can make, how many heads they can count. They're into it for themselves, to build up their own personal reputation. They're in it for the money. We've known of many of these that have been exposed. They've been shown of how much money that they were taking in and what they were doing it for. And it makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. This tells me, I think he's kind of talking about Judas, where he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew 7:21. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, in thy name? Have we not preached in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yes, my friends, this morning you and I should know that there are those that work iniquity in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, We're sheep. Sheep are not sometimes the wisest of creatures. And sometimes you and I can be led away because somebody uses the name of Jesus. If they say they go to church, they use the name of Jesus, they talk about the Bible, they know the Scriptures, you and I are easily, we easily believe that some, we want to believe that person is a child of God. You remember when the devil tempted Christ upon the pinnacle of the temple? He quoted Scripture. Is it not written that he'll give his angels charge over thee? Even the devil knows Scripture. We understand that there are those that can use the Bible and use the Scriptures to lead you and I astray. And that's one of the reasons I want to say this morning, it's important for you and I that we know the Scriptures. It's important for every one of us to know the sword of the Spirit. That's what the Scriptures are referred to. We ought to read the Scriptures. Every member of the church should have read the Bible at least once all the way through. And have some knowledge of the things of God that when people say something or they have a doctrine or something that they come up with about God that you and I would be able to say, there, that's not even in the Scriptures. I've never heard of that before. And it makes us wise to the things of this world. I remember one person that was talking about the Bible, and this was really kind of humorous. He said when he was a little boy, his grandfather read the Bible all the time. And he said, his grandfather called him over to him one time and said, would you read this passage of Scripture for me? And he said, I was about 10 or 12 years old and I read the Bible. I read that Scripture to him. And his grandfather said, well, what does that mean to you? He said, well, this is what I think it means. And he said, his grandfather laughed and he said, you know, the funny thing about that is I think it means something else. And if you get somebody else to read it, it might mean something else to them. So it just means whatever you want it to mean. It means one thing to one person and another thing. So the Bible really doesn't have any real meaning. It's just whatever people want it to mean. And that's the attitude that some people have about the Scriptures. But it does mean something to God. This person owned a store at the time, and I wanted to ask them, well, let's say that I got my bill from the store and I read it one way and you read it the other way. Is that all right that I read the bill and it's a lot less than what you say that it is? Would that be okay with you if I paid you less? I'm sure that they would say, no, this means something. This is a number. It means something that you're supposed to pay. And we know that even though that you and I may have trouble understanding the Scriptures, we may even disagree here in God's house about some things. God knows what it means, doesn't He? He has a meaning for the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand it. So we understand that Judas this morning, as we're looking at his cameo, that he's preoccupied with money. That is the reason he is in this ministry. Although Christ did call him and place him there, he is not there for the honor of Jesus Christ. He is there for personal gain. There's a lot written in the Scripture about money and how that money can lead us astray. In 1 Timothy 6:10, remember the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. I have trouble with that Scripture because I like to have money. And I'm sure that every one of you here this morning, we all talk about winning the sweepstakes. We all would like to have more money. Solomon said in one place in the book of Ecclesiastes that money answereth all things. That if you've got enough of it, you've got an answer to almost every problem in your life. But you know, the love of money, it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of it. But how do you and I know, how can we know if we love it or not? Where do you divide that, that it's just money or the love of it? It's difficult for us to know that we need it. And the Lord knows we need it. He knows that we have to have it to pay our bills. But Judas is preoccupied with it. I believe one thing that we could draw a conclusion of this morning is if we're more involved in money than we are the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got it above Him. That's one thing I can say about that. But we see this as Judas's thought process, and him being with Christ is what he can get for it. There's a lot written about those in the Scripture that were involved in religion because of money. Because let's face it today, that religion at large draws in crowds. And it can draw in a lot of money. A lot of people are involved in religion because of money. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there was a person by the name of Balak. And Israel had come upon Balak's territory. And Balak was afraid of them. And Balak decided he was going to hire a person And I don't understand all of this in the Old Testament, how it worked. But he knew a person who was a soothsayer, and it almost reads like he was a prophet of God. His name was Balaam. And he knew that whatever Balaam had said in the past had come to pass. And so he decided, I'm going to hire this man to prophesy against Israel because I fear them. And they've eaten up all of their enemies. Everywhere they've gone, they've destroyed their enemies. And this Balaam, I know, can prophesy for me. And whatever he says will come to pass. So I'll send some money over there and get him to prophesy against Israel. And we'll overcome them. So he sends his messengers over to Balaam. And Balaam said, I'm not coming over there because I can say nothing except what God says. So he goes back to the king Balaam. Balak. And so Balak sends again, only more important people. And then he listens and he goes. But the Lord was very angry with him for going. There's a lot in that story, but the end of the message is this. That sooner or later, as he began to try to prophesy against Israel, that God would make him bless Israel. And Balak said, I've called you to curse Israel, and you've blessed them these three times. But after all of that, he gave in. You read in the book of Peter and the book of Jude, where that Balak hired Balaam. And Balaam told Balak how to destroy Israel and a sin that he could get them to commit. And it says that he cast a stumbling stone before God's people. And he's spoken of in Scripture as one of those raging waves of the sea. I don't understand it, but that's what the Scripture says about it. But he himself used his religion for money. So if we want to get an idea about Judas this morning, if I could paint you a picture, that's the picture I'm painting for you this morning. Now let's look at another little spot about Judas. In John chapter 6, let's just back up a little bit because I wanted to give you this part of Judas at first to get us his see him. But in John chapter 6, this is a long chapter. This is a chapter that Jesus Christ speaks of himself personally as being the bread of God that sent down from heaven. And he speaks of himself as being the very bread that satisfies our souls, that you and I feed upon the person of Jesus Christ, upon his message. And we do. When we come to church and Christ is preached and our soul is fed and we learn that he is our Savior, that his blood is sufficient for our sins, we are actually feasting upon his body and his blood spiritually, not really and truly, but spiritually. And Jesus is teaching this lesson to the Jews. And they can't understand it. They don't understand the type and shadow in the Old Testament of the manna that was sent down from heaven, that was a figure of Christ coming down for his people. And anyway, in the midst of this dialogue in John chapter 6, let's look at verse 64. Well, let's look at verse 47 first, because this verse 47 ties in with John 3:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a statement of Christ. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing on the person of Jesus Christ's deity and his sacrifice is the greatest evidence that you and I belong to God. That's all it takes. We don't have to go through an ordinance. We don't have to cite any particular catechism or anything like that to become a child of God. It says here, if you believe, you are a child of God. Belief in nothing else. Now, when he made that statement, I want you to see what else he says over here in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. So here he said, there are some of you that are listening to what I'm saying that do not believe in me. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He already knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. And he's speaking of him as being one that believed not. Come on down a little for a few more verses. It says, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? That's verse 70. Now that's hard for us to receive this morning, that Christ chose 12 to be an apostle, and one of them was a devil. Knowing that, knowing in his choice that this was the case. In verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot. If there's any question in our minds this morning who he was talking about, it says it right here. The son of Simon, for it was that he should betray him, being one of the 12. So he's spoken of here as a devil. Now go to John chapter 13. Now I told you this wasn't going to be a fun message this morning. This is the message. This is what we know. John chapter 13 is that beautiful chapter that talks about the washing of the saints' feet. It is where Christ humbled himself, took a towel, girded himself, and washed the disciples' feet. And I believe even Judas Iscariot was there. And he's finished washing their feet. And look at verse 11. For he knew. Let's look at verse 10, excuse me. Jesus saying to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. This he speaks of course, Judas Iscariot. And you look down a little further, and you look at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So here's a person that's eaten the Passover with Christ, that's lifting up his heel against him. And Christ knows it. It is Judas. He's already been, as we're going to see in just a moment, to the elders and coveted with them for 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you want to look it up concerning what Jesus just said about lifting up his heel in Psalms 41 and 9, if you want that reference, you go over to Psalms 41 and 9. And remember a few Sundays ago we were talking about Matthew's gospel, about how many things were prophesied that really came to pass, and it was amazing that all of that could really unfold, which adds veracity to our belief that this is the Holy Scriptures, that Christ was who he was. How could something like that be foretold and it come to pass? I mean, this is not something that somebody could have set up or planned or something. It had to be by divine origin. And look at Psalms 41 and 9. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The exact scripture comes to pass that night that they partook of the Lord's Supper and washed the feet. And Jesus quotes it in the face of Judas Iscariot, who is doing exactly what he said. I mean, when I read this, I get cold chills thinking of what's going on here and what Judas is doing. It gets worse than that, though. Look at John 17 and 12. Oh, wait, no, before you get away from 13, I want you to see a couple more things. He's already said somebody's going to betray him. And verse 24, Simon Peter says, who is it going to be? In verse 25, he lying on Jesus' breast said, Lord, who is it? That's John, of course. We know that's John. And notice verse 26. If you want to get cold chills, look at this. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. That's when you dip the bread in something. When I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I mean, he just said to Simon. Now, the others don't know what he's saying. But he just said to Simon, I'm passing you this because I know you're the one. You are the one that's going to betray me. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Go out and do what you have planned to do against me. Now that, even doing it to a regular person, to somebody that may be just your regular friend is one thing. But to think that somebody did this to Jesus Christ is unimaginable. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy the things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something against the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out and it was night. My friends, Judas has been to the chief priests and elders. You'll find that in earlier in the book of Matthew. And he said, "What will you give me if I betray him unto you?" And the chief priest said, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." And you look back into the Old Testament, and it says that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver to the exact penny that the Old Testament prophesied of. And here he is. He goes out that night. And Judas knows where Jesus is going to go when they leave that upper room that night. He knows that Jesus Christ is going to the Mount of Olives, because that was the place where Jesus Christ went to pray. If you couldn't find Jesus, they'd say, "I know where he is. He's over in the Mount of Olives. He's praying to the Father." Jesus was constantly in prayer to the Holy Father. And whenever they couldn't find him, they knew that's where he was. He was in solitude. He was praying to God the Father. And so this is where we find that Judas takes those to him that night. Now, it's one thing to betray a man, but what about betraying somebody who is praying? Not only is it Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ praying, and Judas, it bothers him not at all to betray him there. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Now, if you want to get cold chills, here's even a worse thing. In verse 26 and verse 47, they've been in the garden praying. Simon Peter and the others have gone to sleep, and Jesus has prayed to the Father. He said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." He said, "Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, verse 47, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude of with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. They said that this many of the Roman soldiers came. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, now here's the sign of the betrayer. He's not going to go over and tap him on the shoulder and say, "This is the person you want." It's even more heinous. He is going to betray Jesus Christ with a kiss. I mean, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, he may have just thought, "Well, this man loves me." This is an act of love that he betrays Christ. "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him, so that they would take him and destroy him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Of course, he knew the answer. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword. We know that's Peter that tried to take off the head of the high priest's servant. So you're seeing here a portfolio of Judas. Not only does he betray him, but he betrays him with a kiss. And that's where you get cold chills thinking of what he has done for 30 pieces of silver. In verse 24 of Matthew 26, it says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better if he had have never been born on the face of this earth for what he has done. In Zechariah chapter 11, you'll find that it's prophesied that something else that's going to come to pass. And I'm almost finished this morning. In verse 12 it says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver. Now, I mean, wouldn't you think that if Judas would have known the Old Testament, that he would have thought, "My gosh, if I'm going to sell him, I'm going to at least get 31 pieces of silver, maybe 29. But I'm not going to fulfill the scripture." And notice in verse 13 what it says. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter. A goodly price that I was prized are out of them. That's the price of a slave, my friends. If you look in the book of Leviticus, it says you can buy a slave for 30 pieces of silver. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. To the potter. You look over here and you see the end of Judas in Matthew 27 and verse 3. Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He realized that what he had done was not right. It doesn't say that he repented of it because it was a sin or that he was an offended God. But because he had broken the Jewish law, he saw what he had done. Saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day, that was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now what they did with the money, they didn't want the money. They knew it was money of innocent blood. They weren't going to be guilty of it either. And by proxy, they took that money and bought that field that Judas hung himself in. And it became the place to bury strangers there in that city. The final thing we read about Judas is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, Judas had died. He had tried to hang himself, and apparently the rope broke. His bowels he fell on a sharp rock, and his bowels gushed out. It was a horrible sight what happened to his latter end. And so they're meeting up there, and they're praying, and they realize that there's a scripture. Peter's been reading the Bible. And he realizes that there's a scripture that says that they need to replace him. His bishopric needed to be replaced by another man to become the 12th apostle. Notice what Peter says. Men and brethren, this is verse 16. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. He recognizes that the scripture refers to Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Asedema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, let his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us at the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism, and he gives the qualifications of an apostle, that they must have been with Christ. But you can look back in Psalms 109. It talks about the potter's field. It talks about all of that. Again, prophecy fulfilled by the act of Judas. Now, we're not talking about fatalism or the absolute predestination of all things, my friends. But we can't read these scriptures without believing that God is in sovereign control of all things. That Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die upon the cross for the sins of his people. And that he accomplished everything that he came to do. That it was planned by God the Father. That the death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. That it was what he came to do. It was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would die. This was the covenant of grace, designed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost before the world was ever spoken into existence. Before the fall of Adam. Yes, before the fall of Adam. That God already had a plan to redeem his people from their sins by the perfect work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we see it being carried out here, step by step, scripture by scripture, prophecy by prophecy. Everything prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before it came to pass that the Lord would redeem his people. Concerning Judas, you can believe what you will, but we know that the scriptures say that he was a devil. That it would have been better for him not to have been born. that he was spoken of as a son of perdition, that he was not a believer, and that he was lost. So much is said about Judas. Even in John 17, I didn't go to that scripture where Jesus Christ offers his priestly prayer. He said, "His Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should lose none, save," speaking of Judas. So the Lord, it wasn't that he tried to save Judas and couldn't. It was that Judas wasn't given to him. That's what the scripture says. That's not my opinion. That's just what the Bible says in John 17. So what would I believe about Judas Iscariot this morning? I would believe this, that the Lord chose him because to be an apostle, because he knew that he would betray him. Betray an innocent person into cruel hands. And it must be that Jesus Christ would be betrayed by cruel people, that he would die upon the cross to save you and I from our sins. To me, I see that in the person of Judas Iscariot, that God knew what he would do and turned him loose and let him do it and used him. I cannot believe this morning that God would use one of his own children for such a design and such a purpose. And I'm sad to preach about this morning, but it is part of the scripture. But you and I can rejoice this morning if we're a believer, if we love Jesus Christ. We can rejoice if we see that Christ died for our sins. We can rejoice what God has done for us. And you and I can shudder with cold chills when we read about this person and see what they have done to our precious Lord. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Jesus Christ and you want to be a member of this church, if you see the great blessings that God has given you in this life, we encourage you to come forward and make a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. May God add his blessings to you all is our prayer.